Well, I encourage you to, wow, it's really on this morning. Find your seats again. Awesome. Well, we have been going through a series called Deep Connections in a Shallow World. And we started off this whole series by talking about love and how we really need to love each other really. And so we looked at a verse from Romans 12 that said, don't pretend that you love one another. Really love one another. And so that's where we began. Then I put out a challenge to us to find someone we don't know at Country Hills and invite them over or hang out with them. Find someone you don't know. And before summer, it's like 2 weeks ago, some of you have done that, and I've heard stories already, so that's awesome. And we made some plans that way, and so that's a great way, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in the sermon, why we're doing that. Then we looked at the reality that we're already deeply connected on a family level. If you are a follower of Jesus, the people around you, you're already connected at a family heart level with the people beside you. You're already deeply connected. We just don't often live like it. So we brainstormed a few things about what family does. You know, what does family do together? And then we looked at what small groups are. Small groups are an organized way to do what we're supposed to be doing anyway. And in the early church, they met in big groups in the synagogues, but they also met in homes because you need that support, that family level support of a smaller group. And so we have small groups for that. Some of us have that on our own. If you have a smaller group of followers of Jesus you meet with, they're your people, they support you, they uphold you, you learn together, then you've got that. But small groups is a way that we can do that in a more organized way here where we can't find that elsewhere. Last week we explored the biblical teaching of one anothering. So we looked at helping. Why should we help one another? Help one another whenever we can, receive help whenever it's offered here, because that's one of the key ways that we begin to do what the New Testament talks about, one anothering. 100 references to that word, allelon, one anothering, in 94 verses, and over half of those have to do with us as a body, as a whole body. And so we need to be doing some things for one another. And today we're on our last week of the series, and we're going to be looking at something that has to do with us, but it's not focused on us. So all of the deep connections, all that we've been talking about over all these weeks. And if you've missed any weeks, you can go back and catch some of those online by video or audio. Great resource for us to have, wonderful technology. But all of it leads to this. And it has something to do with us, but it's not about us. How many people like math? Okay, some of math, okay. So this week's all about math, all right? Have a look.
Sometimes I don't feel like people understand like the weight of some of the things that are written in this book. All authority in heaven, on earth, every bit of authority that exists has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. There were 12 men who said, we're going to abandon everything to follow after Jesus as our master. And so they did. And as they did, Jesus transformed everything about them.
Everyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ needs to obey that great command.
So it starts with Jesus saying, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. At the end, he says, now go and make disciples of all nations. This is what you were created for.
A lot of people have memorized this passage, but are they doing it?
You and I are intended to have life in following Christ and in fishing for men, in being a disciple of Jesus and making disciples of Jesus.
That's at the heart of Multiply, is to make sure people are actually doing it.
You are created to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples.
We're trying to help people get a good basic foundation of understanding so that we can
go out with confidence. Let's encourage one another. As disciples of Jesus, every one of us, let's make disciples. And the beautiful thing is he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And what we want to do is help equip people to give their lives to making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, so that together we can be a part of the accomplishment of the greatest mission on this earth. Disciples made in every single nation.
So that's from a resource put together by Francis Chan and David Platt called Multiply. Our staff has been through it. I've used it with multiple people. This morning isn't about that resource, but it has to do with that resource, that we are made to multiply. Everything we do at Country Hills, if it's not aligned with multiplication, we need to shift it there. This is who we are called to be. If you as a believer are not multiplying, you're doing something other than what God wants. So it's a good tool, but there's more than just that tool this morning. So I've been through some training for discipling and multiplication and been in a process over about the past 5-6 years of realigning my whole life, how I spend my time, where my focus is, how I spend my time in office and with whom I spend my time and how to multiply, to be a disciple maker. And some of the training I took, this was one of the key statements there. Listen to this. If you are not intentionally fulfilling the Great Commission by multiplying disciples, you are doing something other than the work God is doing right now. That's a pretty bold statement. Let me read that again. Read along here. If you're not intentionally fulfilling the Great Commission by multiplying disciples, you're doing something other than the work God is doing right now. So what is the Great Commission? It's found in Matthew 28. Some of us know it by heart, but if you've got Bibles with you, turn there or read off the screen. Matthew 28, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority on heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These verses are called the Great Commission because it's what Jesus told his followers to do. It's some of his last words before he ascends into heaven. And I think his disciples, after seeing him risen, I mean, they scattered, they were afraid, they prayed, and he came. And these are some of his final words. I think they were probably intending that Jesus was finally going to set up his earthly kingdom that he'd been speaking about. And he was, but in a different way, because his earthly kingdom, his heavenly kingdom, they're not fulfilled until he returns again. And so he says, look, in order to usher it in order to be a part of the kingdom, here's the one thing you're to do in my absence. Until I return again, I commission you to this one thing. Now, why is it important that he talks about the authority by which he commissions us to do this? I remember in grade 7, I was in Bible quizzing. Anyone done Bible quizzing? Any of you? Some of you did Bible quizzing, right? And we were studying Matthew, and I can remember exactly where I was in my room where I came across this statement multiple times. And it's where teachers of the law and the people who heard Jesus commented that Jesus taught as one with authority. Again and again and again in the Gospels, we find that Jesus taught with authority. So why is the authority he taught with in the Gospels different than this authority? And the word all is really important. We see it's all authority, all nations, all of Jesus' commands, and Jesus is with us all ways. It's not that his authority before was limited. It's just that now, since he's resurrected, since God has raised him from the dead, he's fully the Messiah, he's come into a different part of his calling and role as God's Son, as part of the Trinity, not yet fulfilled until his return, until all things are made new. Because of that, his authority is now all reaching. The scope of his authority has changed. It reaches through all time, to all nations, to all people. It affects heaven and earth. And so his authority is different. And so Jesus commissions us with authority. All authority has been given to him. Therefore, so because he has this authority, he tells us to do one thing. Anybody ever seen slideshows or pictures on Facebook or social media or something, the nailed it ones. You ever seen that? Where someone like goes on Pinterest and they see a picture of like a cake, and then they try to make it and it's horrible, and they just put the hashtag nailed it. Oftentimes you see, I saw one from, I think it was Sudbury, I don't know, police services, somewhere in Ontario, where the decal on the side of the police car had two L's. And so the caption is, you had one job, right? You just had one job and you messed it up. Jesus, with all his authority, gives us one job. This is it. This is all we do. Everything we do as believers, everything we do as a church, all fall under this. He gives us the authority to do this one thing, and it's to make disciples. So what does a disciple maker do? Jesus says three things. You go, you baptize, and you teach. Couldn't be simpler than that. Everything we do, how we learn to pray, the reason we gather, when we spend time with Jesus, when we spend time with others, when we're doing anything, it's to be about this. So what about this go part? Go, baptize, and teach. Going. If we were to literally translate this straight from the Greek, here's what it sounds like. As you are going about your life, make disciples. Sometimes when we hear go make disciples, we think missions trip, a service event. When I'm on, like today, I'm going to go to my neighbor and make disciples, and I'm going to share Jesus with them because I have this book or tract or I have this thing I'm doing. I'm going to go today. That's not what Jesus said. As you are going about your life, when you're getting your haircut, eating cereal, when you're mowing your grass, when you're at work, when you're in a dispute with a family member, okay, when you're watching a movie, when you're on vacation, when you're driving, when you're sitting outside enjoying things, when you're freezing your tail off in winter and wondering if this will come, he says, as you're doing all of that, make disciples. Everything you do at every moment of the day in every way needs to be about this one thing. Make disciples. That's a really weird term, isn't it? In fact, the elders and I disliked it so much because it sounds so weird. A few years ago, we looked into this because we thought, is there a better term than make disciples? And you know what? Nope. That's what Jesus said. Go and make disciples. As you live, live in such a way that others see Jesus in you and are interested, and you can introduce them to him. So he says, go, as you're going. Everything you do needs to be about making disciples. And then he says two other things. So making disciples is the main thing. The baptizing and the teaching are two things we do as we're making disciples. They don't make disciples. So I encourage you, don't misread this. Don't go to your neighbors and friends and make them disciples by baptizing them in a surprising way. Okay? Don't just start teaching them what you learned this morning. Hey, neighbor, I'm going to teach you so you become a disciple. No, the baptizing and the teaching are along the way. They're parts of the puzzle as someone is becoming a disciple or as they have become a disciple. It's what we do. So we make disciples, but then we baptize and we teach. What does this mean, this baptism thing? Because we know that baptism, and we just had that a few weeks ago, and so we had four people. There's some pictures up there. We had four people being baptized. You can see Abby and Carol and Miracle and Linda here being baptized. Now, to some of us in North America, we don't think baptism is a big deal. Here's what I hear all the time. I don't know if I'm ready. Someday maybe. I'm not sure if I'm prepared. In New Testament times, it was a big deal. Do you know what baptism is? Baptism is identification with Christ. There's a couple things that happen in baptism and why it's such a big deal. Now, in New Testament times, they did it publicly because baptism means I identify. Listen to this. This is important. I identify myself with Christ, and now I get my identity, who I am, from Christ. Get it? I identify myself with Christ wholly. The old life is gone. So I am, in the same way Christ died, I go through a death. I go under the water and I'm washed clean. In the same way Christ was resurrected and received all authority and everything was made new because he rose again. That's the power that we have. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason the church grew, the resurrection. Because that happened, it's happened in me. And so I'm raised to new life. It's a big deal. We identify with Christ. So it doesn't mean just in being baptized, you're saved. You don't just go under the water and you're saved. What it means is because I'm saved, I'm getting baptized. And you know what happened in the New Testament? The two went hand in hand. They were the same thing. The moment of decision, people were like, where can I get baptized? I need to make sure others know that I'm identifying with Christ. I need something to remind me that my identity comes with Christ. Baptism is a big deal. Go make disciples, and as you live in a winsome way, as others see Jesus in you, baptize them. Introduce them to Jesus and tell them how to begin a relationship with them and baptize them. That's why people other than me, other than pastoral staff, baptize here. There's no mandate that a pastor needs to baptize. You go, and the people God's put you around live in such a way that they can see Jesus in you, and as they are curious and questioning, you can walk them, for lack of a better term, across the line of faith. And as they do that, you baptize them so that they have a way to identify themselves with Christ in the new life, and they know where their identity comes from. That's baptism. Baptism's a big deal. If you haven't been baptized, you are missing out. Something's off. You've got to get baptized. It's supposed to go hand in hand. It's a gift and a blessing for you so that now you can go out and baptize others. So, get baptized. Stop making excuses. I want the right time. I'm not sure. Right time's like now, whenever that is. Get baptized. It's important. Go baptize. Teach. We are the most informed and under-obeying group of Christians in all society, in all history, I think, at least in developing nations, especially in North America. Podcasts, multiple versions of the Bible, bookstores, and where bookstores are going out of business, we have ChristianAudio.com and Amazon with lots of books and ChristianBookseller.com and all these different things. We've got all sorts of resources. We've got libraries and music and podcasts and teaching and sermons. We've got teaching coming out our ears, which is a good thing, as long as we're obeying. So don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, fill all these new disciples with teaching. He's saying, teach them to what? What does he say? Teach them to obey. Yeah, teach them to obey. You can pop up the next slide there. It has Matthew 20. There we go. Teach these new disciples to obey. Teaching is about obedience. Let me get rid of a little bit of a myth. For making disciples. A lot of people think to be a disciple maker, you have to have it all together. It's reserved for the spiritually strong, those who have Bible college knowledge, those who are pastors or something like that. This is for everyone. Here's the beauty of what Jesus told us to do. You don't have to be perfect to make disciples, to live in a way to make disciples. You simply have to be obedient, or at least on that journey. If I get up to preach something that I'm not fully obeying, and there's lots I'm not fully obeying, okay? Let's just get that straight. There's lots I'm not there yet on. I have two choices. Actually, I have three. Number one, I can go, I'm not qualified to teach this, and skirt the issue. Secondly, I can fake it and lie and act like I've got it together. Guess what that is? Hypocrisy. That's no good. Or third, I can be authentic and say, you know what? God's working on me in this. And here's the steps I've taken. And here's what God's calling me to. And I'm trying. Here's the victories I've had. Here's the things I'm still struggling with. And when I struggle with something, and when I'm authentic, it does a couple things that are really healthy, built into Jesus' call to teach. Because if I'm going to teach, I need to be authentic, both in my victories and in my struggles. And if I'm struggling, I have to press into Jesus more. Win. And I have to press into God's family because I'm not above all of you. I am one of you. And I have mentors and people discipling me and helping me. And if I'm dealing with someone, if I'm discipling someone who has been through divorce or substance abuse or all sorts of different things I've not been through, it doesn't make me unqualified. It means I need to lean into my church family. And I may have to say, I don't know the answer to that deep theological question, but I know someone who does, the Holy Spirit. Or I know someone at my church who's wrestled through that. Can I put you in contact with them? Maybe you guys can have a good conversation. Maybe we can disciple together. Jesus has an ingenious way to do that. We are not called to do this alone. And so in our authenticity, he gives us what? He gives us the church. Discipling is simple. It takes a willing heart. That's it. And the way that Jesus tells us to make disciples is in the context of the church. And I don't mean the programs. I mean the people. Now, the spread of the gospel, the salvation of the world, is not up to the effectiveness of church programs. How good we do a VBC, how slick our services are, how good our staff is. The effectiveness of the Great Commission is how willing followers of Jesus are to live it out. You see, programs and opportunities at the church are the engine for two things, and two things only. Equipping, we can equip you, teach you to be a disciple maker. And secondly, encouragement, we can encourage you to keep going. But the movement, the actual doing it, is in your life. I mean, sometimes we bring a new disciple to a program and it's good, but ultimately, it's you discipling another person. One-on-one, small groups, through programs, outside programs, all sorts of different ways. The engine to that, the equipping and the encouragement happens when we gather, but the movement is in your life. And the reason we need to have deep connections with each other is because when we do, we have the atmosphere and foundation to be able to share the gospel at all. Because as you go out and as you're making disciples in everything you're doing, as someone becomes interested in Jesus, as you baptize them, you'll be bringing them back into a church family with people who can help them in ways you might not be able to, even though you walk long-term with that person. And if you're deeply connected to others, it makes that a whole lot better. If we're deeply connected to one another, when you start talking about the church and reading the Bible where it talks about the church and God's people and being defined by love, and then you bring them back into church who's not defined by love, who hates each other, has backbiting, and we fight for all sorts of stuff, and we don't do that very often, okay? It just doesn't make sense. We have to have this. That's why we're deeply connected. It's all towards the Great Commission. So if the church is supposed to be a certain way, and if you want to know what the church is supposed to look like, last week we looked at that. Acts 2, the ideal of what the church was right after the day of Pentecost. But the early church was three things. It was biblical, it was functional, and it was communal. Biblical in the sense that they relied upon Old Testament teaching. Anytime in the book of Acts you see someone preaching, sharing Jesus, they start with the law and with the biblical account. They were biblical. They didn't have the New Testament. It was being written through their lives. But they were biblical. They obeyed and followed God. They were functional. Okay, they actively made disciples every day. Every day, people were coming to know Christ. They were functional. They prayed. They engaged in spiritual warfare. They cared for the poor, and they multiplied. They were functional. And third, they were communal. They were a community of people who lived, ate, worshiped, served, prayed, learned, fellowshiped, depended on each other, cared for needs of one another, and those outside their community. That's what defined them, made them different. Their love wasn't just about themselves and what they could do to appease this God named Jesus. It confused the Romans because they're like, I thought you followed this God, but his name's Jesus, but he's the Son of God. They didn't understand it, but they did understand that they didn't follow Rome's God, and that they were defined by something different. So they were biblical, they were functional, and they were communal. And it's with that backdrop, that's why we're called to that. Jesus commissions us. Everything we do, we've changed our language here at Country Hills. It's not yet reflected on our website fully or on our logos and stuff like that. That'll come. I'd rather make some changes to who we are and how we operate, and then have it reflected in our stuff instead of have our stuff big hype and then not change anything. We are people helping people follow Jesus. Great Commission. That's it. Jesus sent us to do this one thing. That's the one thing we're going to do as a church. Everything we do falls under that. And so we need to figure out how to equip one another to do that. We need to figure out how to encourage each other to do that. We want to be about disciple making as first importance. That's why connection is so important. because our connection is not about how I feel. It's a byproduct. If I'm connected to others and I have deep relationship with others, I'm going to feel better. It's good for me. It's good for you. We need that. We cannot disciple on our own. It does not work. Anyone who says it does, they're not reading Scripture. We are never, ever called to do it alone. Ever. Ever. When there's persecution, what do believers try and do? They try and connect underground somehow because they recognize we can't do it alone. We need others and we need connection to multiply. So what are we going to do? So if we're called to go, baptize, teach, how do we do that as a church? Well, the what, we've just simply chosen the language, people helping people follow Jesus, just to be simple. Everything we do needs to be that. You as a people, your people, connect with other people who need to follow Jesus. Some of them aren't yet following Jesus, some of them are. And so we're helping one another do that. We've tried to define what a disciple is. Now, in John 15, we're going to get to that. Jesus defines a disciple as one who is bearing fruit. If you bear fruit, if you're obeying, you're a disciple. And so our denomination's broken that out to something we call the way of Jesus. We're going to touch on that in a minute. But we basically say, if you are following or living out the way of Jesus, these seven statements, if you can hold them up as a mirror to your life, you're a disciple. Because in that, you will be following Jesus and reaching out, connecting with other people, connecting with God. You're learning to love God and love others. There's all these different things. So we've defined that. But how do we go, baptize, and teach? Well, the how is that we send. We go. We send you as a church. You are sent out to live a missional lifestyle. What does that mean? There's all sorts of baggage to that term now. It basically means, think about a missionary. If I was going on missions to another country, pick a country. Indonesia. If I'm going to Indonesia and I want to be a missionary, it's probably not a good practice for me to go to Indonesia and set up shop as a bike repair guy and never talk about Jesus. And for the next 15 years, I never talk about Jesus. And people don't know I'm about Jesus. And nobody knows I'm there to share Jesus with others. Will I be effective? I will repair a lot of bikes. Okay, it's wonderful. I'm effective in bikes. Missionaries, we just know. We just assume. Oh, yeah, they're going. They're going to tell other people about Jesus. It's a no-brainer. We have this mindset that pastors do one thing and lay people do another and missionaries do another. We're all to be missionaries. When we walk out that door, you're a missionary. Wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you go to school, whoever your friends are, your relatives, your relationships, you are a missionary commissioned by God under the authority Jesus earned through his death and resurrection to be a missionary exactly where you are. You don't need to worry about where should I go on missions. You're on missions. Already, you're there. Sometimes he'll call you away from that and plant you somewhere else. But you are sent out to live in a missional way. That means you live under the authority and the commission God gave you to make disciples as you're going. Everything you do, everywhere you go, we're about making disciples. And secondly, we bless others. I love this bless. And all this stuff I'm talking about today, by the way, is on our website. You can click under the Connect link, and under there you'll see a page called Discipling. There's tools and resources, and all this stuff is there. So you can have this. So you don't have to tuck it up here. You can print it off. You can read it. You can have it. I love this acronym for BLESS. I've preached on it before. I've taught our college and careers for a few years about this. But there's a guy named Dave Ferguson. And so we send you out, but we send you out to bless others. B, begin with prayer. If you don't begin with prayer, nothing you do is effective. It's just something you're doing. Might even be a good thing you're doing. But if you don't begin with prayer, God's not in it. Begin with prayer. L, listen. Oh my goodness, listen. Don't listen to others so you get your chance to talk. I learn that all the time. I'm a talker, just am. I need to learn to shut my mouth and open my ears a whole lot more. Listen to people as they talk about their lives. When you're getting your hair cut, when you're at a restaurant, when you're at work, when you're with your kids, listen to others. And as you're listening, so you're praying, you're listening, and this is not like now I've prayed for 2 months, now I'll listen for 2 months, now I'm going to start eating with others. So invite people over to your home. Sound familiar? Find someone you don't know, have them over to your home. We're doing that here so you know how to do that out there. Right? You need to open your lives up to one another. That's what making disciples is all about. That's how I'm trying to reorient my life. I am an extroverted introvert. I like my home. I like my space. Don't bug me. I'll do my thing. But that's not what God has called me to. So I reorient myself with who I have coffee with who we open our home to. It's difficult, but I'm trying. It all happens at the same time. I'm praying, and I'm trying to listen, and I'm inviting others to eat with me. The next S is the serve. As I've listened and spent time with someone else, there's some way I can bless them. You know what serving does, right? I've said this a million and one times. Maybe you've never heard it, but when we serve and bless someone, it softens their heart. Do you know that a lot of the world is ready with intellectual ammunition against the Crusades and the homophobes and the hypocrites and all these people call themselves Christian and the church has done more damage than good and they're not loving and blah, 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 blah. And they'll beat us every time, probably, because you might not be tooled. And if you want to get tooled up this weekend at Creekside, there's a Friday night, Saturday thing on answering atheism. Great stuff by Ravi Zacharias. Go check out the webcast and wonderful stuff. But deeper than that, when you serve someone, you soften a heart and you sometimes can sidestep that because what people are looking for is something real, something lasting. When we say God is love, we got to back that up with actual love. So we serve, and then S, story. After all that, if God gives you opportunity, you can share your story. Who is Jesus to you? Why do you follow him? What are your struggles? And where you are not nailing it, doing it well, you can have them watch you over a period of months and years as you grow. Your changed life speaks more than a sermon, a well-written book. Bless others. So we send you out to live missionally. We send you out to bless others. And then as others become open to Jesus Christ, you baptize them. Sometimes that's not physical baptism. You're introducing them to Jesus, helping them cross a line, helping them identify with Christ. What does that mean? How do I get my identity from Christ? And that means you got to figure it out yourself. What a great accountability tool. It's awesome. As you disciple others, you're going to get serious about your faith because if you've got someone watching you, it's unnerving. And you've got to be willing to say, I blew it. Or here's where God's worked victory in me. So you introduce people to Jesus, and then you teach. Here's some ways that we teach at Country Hills. First of all, the way of Jesus. If you're unfamiliar with the way of Jesus, it's on our website. We've got, where's the card? I carry this little card around my wallet. You can grab one. You just need to ask me. It's got these seven things. All it is seven statements. We talk about them as a mirror or a framework. If you're a construction guy or girl, you can think about that. The foundation is Christ, okay? The framework is these seven statements because they're pulled directly from the Bible. If you can live out these seven statements, then the drywall and the furniture and the stuff of your life will fall into place to look like Jesus. It's his way, and we have these seven statements. So some of them look familiar. Why? I am helping someone. Someone's helping me to be a growing follower of Jesus. Discipling. Okay, I'm participating in a community of believers on mission to the world. I'm living missionally. I'm being sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow. It's all about the Great Commission, all of it. And so if you memorize these things, I use these in my devotional life. I use them to disciple others. I'll sit with someone and I'll say, hey, this week, why don't you look at one of these things? Where is God moving your heart? What can we work on? How can we do this? And it's always to lead to Jesus, always lead to Scripture. It's not that this is a standalone thing. This isn't the gospel. It's just a tool. It's a great tool. And then along with that, we have practices of the way of Jesus. Because if you're going to do these things, you need some practices. Spiritual health. Why do we have such an emphasis of prayer and becoming a people of prayer? Because without prayer, nothing happens. If we don't pray, nothing happens. All our work is in vain. All of it, every bit of it on my own without prayer, where I do something that God's not involved in, is a waste of my time completely. Why should you press into Jesus? How do you pray? How do you listen to God? There's some practices to that. Multiplication. How do we live in winsome ways? How do you share the gospel? How do you share your story? You know, most evangelism training starts with that. That's the end process. The whole rest of how you live is way more important. Community. How do we be community with one another? Sabbath. How do we have a different rhythm than the world? A Sabbath rest. What's my rhythm to my life and my day and my week according to God? These are practices, ways of being. There's all sorts of practices under each of those headings, but I'm just lumping them together. Generosity, how do we be generous? Service, how do we be a serving people? Marriage and family, what does it mean to have a godly marriage? How do we raise our kids well? There's all these things, all these practices. We work those in. We help you know how to do that so you can teach others. Discipling huddles. Okay, so over the past few years, I said I've been trying to reorient my life. And so I've come upon a whole bunch of resources. And I've boiled them down into this one-page thing, front and back. And last spring, actually 3 years ago, I did some intensive training with our leaders and some others to sort of get them living in this way. And last year, I met with about 15 people and said, hey, I made this resource thing. Why don't you try it? And sent them out for the summer and the fall and got some feedback from that and changed a bunch of things. And there's still people using it. If you'd like that, it's on the website. All it is a one-page front and back of how to meet with others and disciple someone or be in a discipling relationship, two to three other people. Share your life with them. Read, study, discuss something, Bible verse, book, resource, way of Jesus, whatever it is, and then pray together. Really simple stuff. But it's to hold you to accountability and keep moving. So you can do that. And some people are still doing that. Multiply Movement, that video we watched, there's a link to that on our website, multiplymovement.com. 16 to 18 weeks worth of stuff. It's intense, but it's not a lot, right? Andrew's been through some of it and stuff. It's intense, but it's not overly huge. I know others, our staff went through it all, right? So I know a few people who've been through it. It's good stuff. If you're looking for a resource to go through with someone who's not yet following Jesus or someone just made the decision, you just baptized them, take them through that. It's free. It's awesome. It's good stuff. I've been through it. I've taught it multiple times. You don't have to because you have other discipling resources. I'll get to that in a minute. Alpha. Sometimes we do Alpha here, sometimes not. Alpha is a group-based thing where you just explore Christianity. Wonderful tool. These are all tools. Other discipling resources. Everything you've read, everything you've experienced is for a reason. God has either caused it or he can redeem it. If you are in relationship with someone else in your life, you are called and commissioned by God to make a disciple of that person, not me. You know why? Because I don't know them. I don't know them. They're not my life. I can help you help them. But you're the one with the call. And if you've read a resource, if you've had an experience, if you live the life you live, God's got you there for a reason. And he's going to use all that for that person. You are the only one called to make disciples of the people you know. Now, you can work with others to do that, absolutely. But you've got resources I've never. You've got experiences I don't have. My job is to equip you and to energize you and get you moving, but I can't do it all. And that's the beauty of what Jesus did. We all have the same authority. We all have the same commission. We all have the same opportunity. And where you don't know what to do, awesome. Woo, you're right where God wants you. When you have no clue what to do, you got to depend on the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what I want you to do anyway. When you don't know what to do, you have to go to another Christian and say, I don't know what to do with this person. Like, I haven't got a clue. And then you start to pray together and you work together and they get to know another Christian and the family gets connected. It's the way it's supposed to be. You don't have to have it figured out. The second someone makes a decision to follow Jesus, get this, the second someone makes a decision to follow Jesus, they are equipped to be a disciple maker. That commission and that authority is theirs. It just is. Networking. Meeting with others who are discipling for encouragement. We have some ladies here who are doing that. Some older ladies who are meeting with younger ladies. I hope that sounds appropriate. Older ladies, just cut me slack. I don't know what to say. Okay? It's not okay. People are shaking their heads. Some more experienced women who are meeting together, who are discipling some younger ladies. So if you're a younger lady, young mom, and you'd like some mentoring and discipling, talk to me and I'll connect you with them. They meet regularly to pray and they want to disciple. There are some men who aren't as organized yet in that, but have the same heart. I can connect you with them. Networking, those who are discipling so that we keep going. I met with a group of men for 2.5 years, men and women, sorry. 5 to 8 of us would meet for breakfast once a month to encourage one another to shift our lives to disciple making. And we'd share about who who we're praying with and who we're meeting with and what resources and what God's doing, and we'd encourage each other and say, keep going. And it's heartbreaking and brutal when you actually live out you're casting seeds and you see what Jesus says, that some takes root and some, when troubles come, they're gone. Others get choked out, 3 out of the 4, gone. It's heartbreaking, but you need that networking to keep going. If you are not intentionally fulfilling the Great Commission by multiplying disciples, you're doing something other than the work God is doing. I can't stress that enough. This is the only thing we're supposed to be doing. If you are not intentionally fulfilling the Great Commission by multiplying disciples, and you're equipped, you're ready to go, you're a follower of Jesus, done, good, you have the commission, get moving. You're doing something other than the work God is doing right now. 4 things this morning I want to encourage you to do. There's 4 things, 4 steps that you may consider to take. And remember, these aren't chronological. It's not like, okay, I'm going to pray for a little while, then I'll start to live, then I'll start to bless, then I'll start to meet. What do I mean by this? Pray. If you're not discipling anyone and you're really struggling in your life, pray. Pray. It's the main thing. Begin with pray. Learn to pray. And as you're doing that, begin to live. Pick up a way of Jesus thing. Start to work it in your life. Have a regular quiet time. Press into Jesus. Abide in him. Live it. Start to intentionally live for Jesus where you are. Doesn't matter how well you've done in the past. God redeems that. He is pleased to give you the opportunity, even if you feel like you're a failure, you don't have what you need, you're not doing it all, just start. That's what he does. So pray. Begin to live it. Then begin to bless others. Okay? Begin with prayer. Listen, eat, serve, share your story. Do these things intentionally as God opens the door of opportunity. And then once you see that there's, Scripture calls it a person of peace. We find that throughout the New Testament. Someone who's open to the gospel. Then you start to meet. Use the huddle tool resource if you want, or multiply movement, or something else you've used. Doesn't matter. Just meet. Help this person follow Jesus. Baptize them, and then teach them. And as you do that, you will be strengthened. As you do that, you'll be more deeply connected with others. It's what God wants. Pray, live, bless, meet. Now, this morning, we're heading towards communion. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And as we do this today, I want to encourage you to think about it a little different. When we come to the Lord's table, we usually just think about me and Jesus. But Jesus says something interesting. He not only says, this is my body broken for you, this is my blood spilled for you, do this to remember me. We also read in 1 Corinthians 11 that every time we eat and drink, not only does it connect us with Jesus, not only do we remember, we proclaim or announce. We announce his coming for the end of time. In other words, this is supposed to be about the Great Commission. Because when we abide deeply in Christ, he's going to get us back to the place of living to make disciples. Now, Jesus spoke in parables and used illustrations. And one of the illustrations he used is bearing fruit. Some of us will know the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, etc., etc., self-control. But there's other fruit. And oftentimes when Jesus spoke about fruit, it was the results of our obedience. And one of the main results is more disciples. And Jesus in John 15, he's had his last supper, so he said, do this in remembrance of me. And he's walking across Kidron Valley. He's walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he has all these teachings he gives his disciples. And here's what he says in John, we find in John 15. Just before he's betrayed, he says, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Those who abide in me, those who press into me regularly, they'll be great disciple makers. They'll bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, your job is to abide and obey. You just press into me. God bears the fruit. He's the vine, we're the branches. We can't do anything to make fruit. Listen to what he says about branches. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Remember I said without prayer, without connecting into Jesus, it's useless? That's what he's saying. It's useless. You can try. You can go get training and have Bible college and all this stuff. But if you're not connected into the vine deeply, you're sunk. It's useless. Abide in Jesus. Press into him daily, all the way throughout the day. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. What are you going to ask for when you're pressed into Jesus? God, help me. I don't know how to do this. Save this person. Give me the strength. Give me the answer. Overcome my sin. I repent. God, help break this in this other person's life. Lord, there's this stronghold in this person's life. They're up against this in a relationship. There's no hope. There's no way. I can't do anything about it. God, please do this. He says, when you abide in me, I will answer you. When you produce much fruit. How do we produce fruit? How do we produce fruit? Abide. That's it. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. So as you come this morning, the worship team is going to sing. You can sing along with them. You can be quiet. Take your emblems to your seat. Don't wait. I'm going to pray, and then you come and sit down after the service. You can put the cups back and stack the chairs. But take this time, and I want you to consider these four things. God, do you need me to become more a person of prayer? I constantly come back to that. I know I talk about prayer all the time. I do not ever feel like I'm a good prayer warrior, ever. I'm constantly learning. It's a real struggle for me. Living, what do you need me to do to live it more? Is there someone you want me to bless, God? Is there somebody I need to be meeting? Think about the Great Commission. Come to that as part of your communion with God this morning. I'm going to pray, and then you can come. Heavenly Father, thank you that through your Son, you gave us this commission, this one thing we're called to do. All our connections, everything we do as a church needs to be geared towards this. Others, that others would become disciples. As we meet with you this morning, coming to your table, may we be blessed. May we be filled. May we be encouraged, equipped, ready to go. And open doors that we might make disciples and have this place filled to the brim with people who have no clue how to follow you. And may we grow as we learn to do that too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come as you're ready.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you.
Jesus, we need you. Thank you that it's through your authority that you've commissioned us. And if you've commissioned us, you don't just send us out. You do the work through us. You say you'll be with us to the end of the age. You'll be with us in every conversation, in every struggle, in everything we do. God, make us about this one thing as a church. That would be a connected family who's about disciple making. That everything we do would lead towards people who are healthy and renewed within the church so that others outside the church might have reason and cause to discover how good you are. Tool us, equip us, encourage us to do this, God. This is the one thing you said. May we go, may we baptize, may we teach, God. Lord, I pray for every student here ending the school year and then heading off maybe to a new school next year, that each student would be planted with the people who you've got them in the correct place to share Jesus. Everyone who's working and everyone who changed jobs this year, it'd be exactly the place they need to be planted to make disciples. Lord, in our neighborhoods, the homes around us, in our sports teams, in our hobbies, in our activities, in our online relationships, all of these things, every realm and sphere of influence and relationship we have, God, may we be going, as we're living there, may we live in such a way that we can make disciples. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't tell us to bear fruit, but that you say as we abide, as we press in, as we pray, as we're transformed, as we're renewed, and as we live in such a way before a world who just simply needs you and will respond to your love more than anything else, that you will bear the fruit. May the fruit in this church, Lord, be renewed people and new disciples. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful Father's Day. You can put your cups up here. If you can stack your chairs, that'd be great. There's coffee here. Go out into your missions field and make disciples. Lord bless you as you go.